Sign the roll book for what? Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday? Book of 1 Samuel, chapter 25. David says, "Blessed be ye of the Lord." Now David just got done taking an oath. In verse 22, "God do so more to me if there's anything left alive by tomorrow." And 10 verses later, he says, "Throw that oath away. Praise the Lord, I'm not doing it." Now, some people, when they make an oath, like the one that was made by Herod over John the Baptist's head, because of pride or some other reason, they have to keep their oath, even though it would be wrong to keep it. Jephthah made an oath. If you make an oath or a promise, and you later find out that you made the wrong promise or the wrong oath, and wisdom comes into your head, repent of your oath and do what's right. Don't do what's wrong so that you can keep your silly oath. David broke his oath that fast because it was a rash oath made under probably a spirit of anger and irritation. And when wisdom came to him, he praised the Lord that he had not done what he had given his oath to do. Verse 33, "Blessed be thy advice." Go ahead. Being slung out of a sling is probably just a byword taken from David's sling, that his enemy shall be just thrown away, tossed away. "Blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand." I was under an attack of, I'm going to take care of this thing right now. Do you know, a lot of people come under these things. They come under a demon, and they're going to avenge themselves, retaliation, and other things. And, brother, when you come under that demon, get somebody's good advice, and don't go give in to it. A woman came and gave David advice. David had the sense to accept her advice, from a woman or not. Some men can't receive any advice from a woman, especially their own wife. And that's a mistake. Because when you're under it and emotionally involved, she may have good advice. She may be able to see it from a different viewpoint. Some men better learn this scripture, "Blessed be thy advice." That's a good scripture to quote. God anointed a woman to keep David from doing this. "In very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been any left to Nabal by the morning light." David received of her hand that which he had brought him, and said unto her, "Go in peace. I have hearkened to thy voice, have accepted thy person." Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. His heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Well, she didn't talk to him at that time. Came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, his wife told him all those things. His heart died within him, and he became as stone. Came to pass about 10 days after that, the Lord smote him, and he died. Now, verse 37, it appears that he had some type of a stroke. Some say he had a stroke because he was so stingy he couldn't bear the loss of the gift that she had taken. Now, I don't necessarily think that's the right answer. Others say he was so mad at what she's done, he had a stroke. But I think perhaps fear hit him, and he had a stroke out of that, seeing how close he had come from being utterly destroyed. His heart died within him, meaning he, out of fear, recognizing what had happened, he had a stroke. Then verse 38, about 10 days later, he had a second stroke, and he died. Verse 39, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, PTL. That's not what he said. What he's really saying is, praise the Lord, I didn't do it. That's what he's praising God over. Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded my cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. Blessed be the Lord that hath kept me from evil, kept me from avenging mine own hand, kept me in trusting in him, and he has avenged. Because God says, vengeance is mine. The Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Yeah, this woman that gave him advice, she's pretty smart. And of course, in the first part of the chapter, it said she was a woman of good countenance. So she came and became David's wife after a time of mourning. David praised the Lord that God had spared him from this. Do you know sometimes God will come to you through advice, through counsel, through sermon, to prevent you from giving in to certain things? And we better be quick to hear advice. We better be saying, blessed be thy advice, blessed be thy sermon, blessed be thy truth, thy counsel, which would keep me from making a terrible mistake. Verse 44. When David left, Michal was left behind. Saul gave Michal to Phalti, another man. Now, Michal can represent the visible church. She's a descendant of Saul and has a lot of Saul's blood in her. She loves David, but what she really loves is Hero King David. She doesn't really love David, the man of God. She despised David when he dances before the Lord. She doesn't really like that. You know, the visible church, they love Christ in certain ways, but they don't like Christ in other ways. They only like certain attributes of Christ. His humility, his suffering, his vulnerability, they don't necessarily know a lot about those things. Yes, Michal liked Hero David, but she didn't like Saint David. Now, Michal was given to another man by Saul. All I have to say is this guy had a lot of courage to take David's wife. And David demanded her return. Later on, he demanded her return. We'll study that later. Chapter 26. Any comments up to this point? The Ziphites came to Saul to Gibeah, saying, "Doth not David hide himself in the hill, which is before Jeshimon?" Now the Ziphites were David's loyal friends back in chapter 23, verse 19. They tried to turn David in back then. And of course Saul said, "Well, when you got him really pinned down, let me know. I'll come up there." The Ziphites got David located again, and they've sent word to Saul. Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul pitched in the hill. David abode in the wilderness. He saw that Saul came after him. David sent out spies and understood that Saul was come. David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, Saul's general, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, the wagon rampart, and the people pitched round about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech and to Abishai, brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So they came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster, that is his headrest. Abner and the people lay around about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once. I will not smite him the second time, meaning I won't need to. Now, again, Abishai interprets providence to mean, let us slay Saul. The same truths apply here. Beware of people advising you what God's will is for your life and how to handle certain things. You may have God's anointing on you and leading, and they don't have it. They don't have the leading for you or the anointing for you, but they have loads of good ideas on how you can fulfill it. But if you have God's anointing or leading, you'd better let God lead and not jump on somebody else's carnal advice. Here is another way to get an Ishmael. How to bring your own ministry in, and when you do, it won't be the same as the Lord has. There'll be a lot of you in it. David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? There's something about trusting God. Chapter 25 is trusting God to be a judge, fair and righteous, and not take judgment into your own hand. Chapter 26 is trusting God to be the one who fulfills his promises to you, the author and finisher of your faith. If he's promised you certain things, if you stay in his will, you will arrive at those points. But if you get in and try to do it yourself, you're going to make a mess of it. So these chapters are teaching trusting in God. Trusting in God. Let God avenge us of our enemies. I don't know if I shared this with you. I can't remember if this came to me or someone else. But it might have come from someone else. But the question was whether to defend ourselves or not. And in some way the Lord spoke, and he may have spoken to me, I can't remember. But he said, if you defend yourselves, then that will be your defense. But if you let me defend you, then I'll be your defense. And I thought, boy, I'll trade that any day. My defense isn't going to be really that effective. It'll be human and it'll be frail. But if God defend me, I'm looking good. And so I'm gonna let him defend me. And this is hard when you are capable of defending yourself and you have a big mouth. And you can. It's hard to let the Lord be your defense. I like what Lauren Kornelka says. He says the best answer for a bad argument, the best argument for a bad argument is no argument at all. And it really puts us in the driver's seat. I called up somebody the other day. I probably shouldn't have done this. One of the chief dissidents. Called him up because I didn't like a rumor they were spreading about me. I called him up to clarify it. And they were cordial and all that. They notified me that I was violating a restraining order in contacting them, as that they had a restraining order on them so that no one from this church could contact them. I had no idea about that. So I don't know if they're going to call the police and get me for violating their restraining order or whatever, you know. So anyway, they obviously want to be left alone, but I don't think hardly anybody's contacting them. But after I hung up the phone, I thought, well, they're probably going to take what I said and make a mountain out of that and go even further now than the original rumor. And so, anyway, I thought maybe it's best to not ever say anything in these cases. But this thing kept coming up, and this person supposedly was spreading it around. Verse 11. Oh, verse 10. David said, "As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, like Nabal, or his day shall come to die, old age, or he shall die in battle." Let God take care of it. Let God resolve it. You know, they say it'll all come out in the wash. Believe me, it's all going to come out. If you've got God, you're going to stand. If you don't, you're not. And that's the way it's going to be in this move. And it's all going to come out. The Lord said, "I'm coming in judgment." That judgment is not necessarily a punishment. That judgment is just a discerning and a revealing as to what you are. That is the judgment. The judgment is a revealing of what you are, and you'll be given a reward for this, and the rest of it will cause you a lot of trouble and trials. And he is coming in judgment, in that he's allowing things to manifest to be what they really are. The demons are manifesting. Verse 12. David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster. They gat them away, and no man saw it nor knew it, neither awaked. For they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Notice, a deep sleep from the Lord. Same Hebrew word as in Genesis 2:21, when Adam went into a deep sleep and he took a rib from him. Now that was a deep sleep. God was working for David. Did David know that a deep sleep from the Lord was upon them? No, he had no idea. There's a lot happening, and God's doing a lot that looks natural, and you can't see that God's in it. There's a lot happening in the spirit world. A lot of the trials that we're going through, the Lord's in it. He's allowing it. He's testing us. David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great space being between them. That's how far he trusted Saul. David awoke them by crying, "Answerest thou not, Abner?" Abner said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" David said, "Art thou a valiant man? Who is like thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? There came one of the people in to destroy the king, Abishai, and David saved him, not Abner." Verse 17, Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" Notice David is always his son at times. David said, "It is my voice. Why do you pursue after your servant? What have I done? What evil is in mine hand? If the Lord has stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. If they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord." Well, they're preventing David from being free in Israel and from sacrificing and carrying on the way God ordained in the sacrifices. Notice, the children of men have stirred Saul up. There are those who are working, spreading and feeding Saul's insecurities and jealousies. There are demons doing that to you. "Let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king has come out to seek a flea." Then said Saul, "I have sinned." Another confession. Another recognition. Another exposing. You know, God's going to expose it. But he's going to expose it as David's in his will, not as David smites him. "Return, my son David, I will no more do thee harm." Famous last words. "Because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly." David said, "Behold the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness." The Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. As thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Saul said to David, Blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went home with Saul and returned to his place. Huh? No, David went his way. Saul returned to his place. This is the last meeting between David and Saul. The Philistines take up the rest of this time. Saul was again shamed, admitted his sin, saw the truth, the thing was exposed, the demons in his life were exposed, his error and sin was exposed. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Some people are giving in to the demons and living them out, and other people are getting delivered from the demons. But we're all getting affected. We're getting attacked. It's important to get delivered of them and not let them run your emotions, your thinking, and your decisions. David still didn't trust Saul. Saul's like the man in James 1, 23 and 24. He looks into the mirror and sees what manner of man he is, and then he goes away and forgets. Saul looked in the mirror right here. James 1, 23 and 24. But what happens when Saul doesn't make a real repentant commitment? He loses the truth. He loses the revelation. The understanding and recognition of his sin and of David's loyalty, that truth is robbed from him by demons hammering him, hammering him, hammering him with jealousy, insecurity. There are times when you are convinced in your mate's loyalty, but a week later, the demons are hammering. Hammering, hammering. And then again, you can't remember. You can't remember. You're sure they're going to run off and all this. See, this is what's happening to Saul. The demons don't let you alone. They keep pestering, accusing, pointing out circumstantial evidence. I mean, they just bring everything up. And they got a lot to work with. And that's what you have to get delivered of. You have to lay at the cross all those things that they're hammering away at. Now, it's very interesting, after this victory, where God has moved, God caused a deep sleep to come upon them, the truth was manifest, Saul made a confession. It's very interesting that the very next verse, chapter 27, verse 1, David is in the pits of discouragement. David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. Negative confession. Now, Saul came under demons, but so did David. David is under the demon of weary and well-doing. He's been under a long demonic attack, and it's wore him out. And in a weak moment, unbelief and fear and discouragement and hopelessness and just a plain spiritual weariness hits. Do you know when you're in a long demonic battle, it is important that you keep up. It's important that you keep getting ministered to. It's important that you keep entering in. When you're weary and it's the ninth round, don't lie down on the mat. That's the wrong time. They'll count you out. You need to get refreshing in the Lord. You may need a physical vacation. You may need a vacation. You may need... Some people want to leave the chapel for a while so they can get out of the battle. I believe in vacations. Now, get away. But don't leave the church. But get away and get refreshed. And continue to move in the Spirit. See, lack of moving in the Spirit is like turning down your power source, and pretty soon your batteries are low and you're weak. And the devil sees that. David is weary. His faith is wavering. This is after a great victory. This is just like Elijah. The victory on Mount Carmel. 1 Kings 18. Chapter 19, the first couple of verses. Elijah runs away and asks God to take his life. Oftentimes this happens. After God is really moved, the devil mounts a counterattack. And this is strategic. Those that are generals and captains and everything in war know that the best time after the enemy has taken a hill or taken a position, the most important thing you can do is plan a counterattack before they dig in. If you're going to retake that hill, you've got to have a counterattack right the very next day or that night, because if they get settled in, it'll be very difficult to take it away. And this is what the devil does. He comes in with a counterattack before we've had time to really get the Spirit of the Lord in our life to replace those demons that have left and begin to establish a new life, a new habit pattern, yielding to the Lord instead of demons. The Scripture says, let patience have her perfect work. That's hard to do. Perish? I shall now perish? What happened to the prophecies? God said he was going to be king. Jonathan said he was going to be king. And Saul, his enemy, even said, thou shalt do great things and shall prevail. And now David's saying he's going to perish. Saul even says he's going to prevail. What happened to the man that slew Goliath? He was just a man, that's what. Get the revelation, he's just a man. And if he listened to the devil's lie, he's going to be a man like us, under discouragement and unbelief too in our times of weakness. Not only that, we don't even know that Saul's chasing in verse 1. From verse 24 and 25, Saul returned to his place. Where's this big battle? Saul has not chasing him that I can tell in verse 1. He has quit chasing him. Isn't it amazing how that we can be under demonic attack, really, when it's less of a demonic attack than we've been in? But it's, and I'm counseling a particular person that's gone through a terrible demonic attack, and they've come through it. And lately they say, I'm just falling apart. I'm falling apart. And I said, that's a typical reaction. It's like the woman, the house is on fire. Heroically, she runs through the house, gets all the kids out to the neighbors and saves everybody. And then when it's all over with, she faints. I said, that's a typical human reaction. Yep. To have an adrenaline flow in the time of crisis and to perform, but when it's all over, the adrenaline's gone and zappo, you're out. I said, there's a certain truth to that in the spirit. That happens in the spirit. It may have happened in this chapter 26, and then in chapter 27:1, it's all gone, the anointing is gone, and you're back to human weakness, and the demons are there, and it looks terrible now. It looks worse than it did in the last chapter, even though in the natural it's much better. So I counseled this woman. I said, well, you're in a human reaction. Sure, you're falling apart. That's the human reaction. Keep moving in the Lord. Get ministered to. Try to stay out of trials for the next week or so. You know, good luck. Good luck. And recognize that you're just human and you need the Lord's strength. You had His strength in the trial and you made it. You need His strength now in the after effects of the trial. So keep opening up to the Lord. You're not going to fall apart, even though you feel like you are. The Lord will be there for you. But this is a human reaction, and don't be surprised when this happens to you. David, as far as we can tell, is not even in any trouble. He's in fear of trouble. Do you know that's where a lot of people live? They live in fear of hurt, fear of rejection, fear of abandonment, fear of everything. It's not even necessarily there. Their life is fear of all these bad things. Well, David has a new strategy. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Bad time to make decisions when you're under the demon of fear. And this is what a lot of people do. Don't make life-changing decisions when you are under demonic attack and under the demon of fear and under hopelessness and unbelief. This is a good time to get advice from somebody that's up in the Lord and can see plainly. Get two or three people to give you advice. And if they say, hold on, keep on doing what you're doing, you're in the will of God, you're overcoming, don't run away, stay here. If they're all saying the same faithful message, then brother, believe it. Submit to it. I have watched people in the hour of despair make life-changing decisions. It's been a terrible mistake. Those decisions are terrible mistakes. Because it's what the demons want. They want to get you to a weakened state and then give you the decision. I believe that the devil led David right here. Escape into the land of the Philistines. That's the demonic answer to David's problem. It's not God's leading. It isn't the Urim and the Thummim. It isn't Gad the prophet. God didn't tell him to do this. At least seek the mind of God if you're in that kind of a place. But no, this is the mind of man. Escape. Save your life. Run. Run from the fires. Run from the trials. Run from the demons. Fear of confrontation. I was praying for somebody last night, rebuking a demon, a fear of confrontation. I mean, the person is terrified of confrontation, and they're in a confrontation, and they're quaking and shaking. They're in a terrible confrontation. They want to run away. And so I prayed against mistrust and a few other demons, and I mean manifest. And person says, I'm too hard on them. I don't know if I am or not. But I know they have, and I said to him, I said, well, you've got an opportunity. This isn't a trial, this is an opportunity. I said, I knew you'd say that. I said, you need to go see that movie, Song of the South, by Walt Disney. Good movie, boy. There's a few sermons in it. The little kid was running away from trouble. And Uncle Remus says, ain't nobody that can run that far. Some real truth there. Well, I don't know if this person's going to face the thing or not. They're going to have to sooner or later. They're going to have to face the demon of fear of confrontation. If it just isn't this circumstance, it's going to be another one down the road. You have to face it. And I said, well, you ran away from your problems when you left, you know, the Midwest and came out here to the chapel. And I said, guess what? You brought them all with you. And they said, yeah. And I said, Nan, this is really the place to come with a lot of problems. Because now we lay hands on you and you manifest. And you can get delivered of those things. And the person knows they can't just run away because all the demons are going with them. All the things that they built up over the years are going with them. You might have to face them now and then. A lot of people are running away from their problems. Really. They're running away. They've got hurts. They run away from connection. As soon as the connection starts to get a little bit vulnerable, you know, into a place where their heart starts to get vulnerable, and they start to really feel love, and I mean they get a little out of control emotionally. You know, a lot of men are that way. A lot of men are solid in self-protection, independence, and self-sufficiency. And they start to feel their heart go out, and it gets a little vulnerable, and it gets out on the water, and they might even suffer a hurt or a rejection. It's like as soon as the connection gets to a place of vulnerability, it's like they are off to another connection. They strongly believe in moving around at that point. I really feel led to spread out. Yeah, led by fears. Fears of vulnerability. Something might really happen. They might get opened up. Might get delivered. There's a lot going on in this move. Verse 2. Back to Achish, the king of Gath. He already went there once. It turned out to be a disaster. He had to feign himself mad and spit on his beard. Some testimony that was. Do you know, you're not much of a testimony when you're going to Achish running away from God's call. Now, I know he's out of God's will here. Some people don't think that. They think this was God leading him. I don't think God's leading you when you're under a demon of fear, and that's your. There's no hint that God's in this. In fact, the whole thing turns out to be a disaster. It turns out to be a setup. Right before Saul's about to perish in battle, David almost comes up on the wrong side of the battlefield. He couldn't have been any further from the throne. All the Israelites seeing David, their next king, fighting for the Philistines. I mean, that's hardly a way to win their allegiance. When he went to Moab, the prophet Gad said, "Get back to Judah." God didn't want him out in the heathen nations. David is your typical Bible college student who, near the end of the semester, finds that he has too many classes. And so he begins to figure out what he can drop. Now, some people cut back on their classes, cut back on their ministries, cut back on church, cut back on God. Now, I'm not against totally cutting back. If you've had things happen in your life and you just can't keep up and you're sinking, you might as well salvage 8 credits than go down and flunk all 15 hours. So, you know, there's something to be said for that. But just to drop a class because they give a big assignment, in my opinion, is running to the Philistines. What you need to do is you need to pray and gain strength from God. You need to go through some things. You can't always run from pressure. Some people can't handle any pressure. They just can't handle it. I've counseled people like this. Can't handle anything. I mean, the slightest little, you ask them to do one thing and they can't handle it. I mean, one thing. Well, that's manifesting because that person has given in to some strong demons now and they're in serious trouble. And I warned them on it. Quit yourselves like men, the New Testament says. Be not weary in well-doing. David finds himself in a trial here, faced with great compromise. The trial in Judah, being run around by Saul, that was a real trial. But now the trial in Philistia may be worse. It may be the very trial of his faith now. Chapter 26 could be the trial of the call of God. Chapter 27 could be the trial of your very faith. Some people have missed the trial of the call of God. They are now in the trial of their salvation. I'm telling you the truth. There are people that have left this church because they couldn't handle the battles. They are now in the trial of their salvation. I know a brother over here. Somebody talked to him about church the other day, and he said, "I'll never go to another church again." I mean, he manifested a vehemence. He left this church. Now he's never going to go to another church again. He's in the trial of his salvation. We're in the trial now for the ministry and for what God's going to do with us. See, there's a trial to overcome the enemy of our soul. There's a trial to manifest our faith or unbelief or overcoming or failure and deliverance. There's a trial to do what God wants for our life. We're not in a trial for our salvation per se in this church. It's not just stay in community chapel and you'll make salvation. This is a high calling. See, this is a trial for a high calling. But there are other places where you go and the trial's for your salvation. I mean, that they're trying to make the kingdom. See, that's all they're trying to do. Their vision is to make heaven. Our vision isn't just to make heaven. Our vision is to be what God wants and to impact the kingdom of darkness and save souls. David dwelt with Achish at Gath. Now, how is it that David could be a friend to Achish and Achish not remember all the things that David had done? Well, because Achish treated David like a dissident now. David was once a great man of God. But now Achish recognizes, oh, David and Saul aren't getting along. Well, I can buddy-buddy up to David. David could be useful to me. Sure, David, the man that slew Goliath, why, if he's a traitor now, a dissident from Saul, why, we could use him. He could be worth a lot to us. Why, he could be worth more than Goliath to us if he slew Goliath. I mean, if he and Saul have fallen out, see, Achish is a, you know, he's a strategist. Verse 4, it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath. He sought no more again for him. David isn't a rival in Gath. Out in Gath, he won't become king. He's out of God's will. Do you know the devil? When the devil gets you out of God's will, he'll seek you no more. All the devil wants to do is get you derailed out of God's will. Then he won't worry about you anymore. Saul sought him no more again. Is that a victory? See, is that the real victory? Is that the victory now? Have you won? Just because the devil's backed off in your life and you finally found peace. Oh, I'm just trying to find peace. That's no victory. That's retreat. That's compromise. That's defeat. Victory is when you win the war. Not when you run from the war. A lot of spiritual Vietnams around. That's what they are. Spiritual Vietnams. They never win. They never put the death blow to the enemy. They fire a bunch of shots, spread Agent Orange on the foliage, and basically try to stay even with them. When in God, you have the power to wipe them out if you're willing to die to self. Satan isn't motivating Saul anymore. Satan backed off. Satan has David in a new trial, and this one could wipe David off the map. David said to Achish, if I have found grace in thine eyes, look at this compromise. Let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Boy, David, this is the last place he wants to be, is in the royal city with Achish, with all his debauchery and sinful practices. David have to live there and then play the hypocrite all the time. Oh, Achish, you know. Boy, David wants to get away from that guy. Achish gave him Ziklag, which still remains in the kings of Judah. The time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. 1 year and 4 months he played games down there. David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. Those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land. Now, Ziklag was down south, and it was away from the royal city of Gath, some distance, and so David could operate out of Achish's eyesight. David did not want Achish's influence, favors, obligations. He didn't want to play all those games. He wanted his own private little town where he could just rest and hide. And so David made war with these tribes, Bedouin tribes that are oftentimes nomadic. They raided Israel all the time, and so David raided them. Some think David's conscience may be bothering, and so verse 8, he goes out and fights against Israel's enemies, still minister for God. Verse 9, he smote the land, left neither man nor woman alive, lest they return and tell Achish, because those nomadic tribes were their allies and enemies of Israel. Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And that is a raid. David said, oh, against the south of Judah. Against the south of Judah. Faking like he'd been attacking, implying Israelites, Kenites, which were Israel's allies. David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us, saying, so did David, and so will his manner be all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. Well, there's a lot of people that have become the enemy's servant. because they have put themselves on the wrong side of the battle. Chapter 28. Came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. Achish said to David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. Boy, what a favor. David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. He's got to play the part. Got to play the hypocrite part. Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of my head forever. I'll make you my personal bodyguard. Wow. It's all David wanted. You know, when you take favors of the enemy, you come under obligation. You know, it would be wrong, I believe, wrong to use the ACLU to defend yourself. I think it would be wrong to associate with them or use them in any way. Samuel was dead. That's significant. There's a big spiritual hole. All Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. This was undoubtedly done under Samuel's direction. This was done at an earlier period. It was done at the direction of the Pentateuch, where wizards and witches, those with familiar spirits, were to be put out of the land. The Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. This is a major all-out battle. And David finds himself in the worst spot. When Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. God wasn't with him anymore. The anointing wasn't there. Saul was left alone. Now there's a great battle coming up in the spirit. And you know there are a number of Christians that are going to find themselves on the wrong side of the battle. They are. Now David is still God's anointed. And God's going to work for him. Do you know if you make mistakes, you know God will still work for you? But you have to listen to Abigail if she comes with the right advice. Because if you miss it then, you're going to make a mistake. And God's going to get David out of this. When Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Saul inquired of the Lord and God didn't answer. Now, 1 Chronicles 10:14 says that Saul didn't inquire of the Lord. Verse 13, 1 Chronicles 10. Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, and also for asking counsel of one that hath a familiar spirit, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him. Now it says here he inquired of the Lord. It says there he didn't inquire of the Lord. What does it mean? He tried to inquire of the Lord, but he didn't get through. That's like saying, I phoned so-and-so. But they would say, you didn't phone me. Well, I did phone you. No, you didn't. I didn't talk to you. Well, I let it ring three times. See, there was no phone conversation. Now, the Hebrew in 1 Chronicles is seek diligently for inquired. He didn't seek diligently. And that is the answer. Do you know why God didn't answer Saul? It's because God was trying to get some repentance out of Saul. God is trying to get something out of him, get him to respond. God really didn't have a lot to say to Saul. Saul inquired of the Lord, what's God going to say? You're going to die in battle, Saul. That's the end of you. God wanted Saul to seek him diligently and to recognize that if God isn't answering you, you're out of favor with God. You're out of touch with God. You're not right with God. And so seek him diligently and get right with him. Saul, in verse 6, is the point of total despair. Total despair. This could be the point of total sellout to God. Or it could be the point of a terrible, rash decision, even suicide. Saul is at a point of total desperation. Nothing matters anymore. Do you know what? He might as well just sell out to God. He might as well just give it all. Surrender all to the Lord. Just give it all up. Just give his whole life, the rest of it, whatever it is. Lord, I've made my mistakes. The every day I've got from now on is yours. I'm going to totally surrender. Well, he's got an alternate plan. Do you know what? Sometimes it's hard to do that because the demons are on you. The demons want to take Saul down. Down. Saul said to his servant, "Seek a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her." His servant said unto him, "Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor, the witch at Endor, about 10 miles away." You can put Isaiah 8:19-20 with the witch of Endor. Isaiah 8:19-20. The woman who hath a familiar spirit is literally one who is mistress of an ob. O-B. One who is mistress of an ob. And you can put Leviticus 19:31. Ob means a leather wineskin or bottle. One who is a container of a demon. Well, in World War II, Churchill said, at a point of desperation, we'd serve the devil if he'd help us. That's what Churchill said. Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. He went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. He said, "I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee." The woman said unto him, "Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? Who are you, strangers?" Is this a sting operation? Is this a snare? She's suspicious. Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, "As Yahweh liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." Isn't it amazing how religious people are? Then said the woman, "Whom shall I bring up?" And he said, "Bring me up Samuel." Can you imagine the confusion of somebody that wants counsel of Samuel, a man of God, through a demon spirit? How confused can a person get? When the woman saw Samuel, and listen, there are some confused people out here. I know a person that's been with the dissidents. They've come back to our church. This person came back so confused, they had to give them a Bible study on salvation. Give him a Bible study on salvation. And a person didn't know if they're saved. They did not know if they're saved anymore. They've been in such confusion. It's just demonic battles. Give him a Bible study on salvation. And then they prayed for deliverance. And the person got a measure of relief and is doing better now. And is starting to come out of that. And they're barely opening up a little bit. I mean, that they're in a terrible place. That they're coming out of it. That's our last bell, so we'll continue on here with this. The flesh man, if he won't yield to God, eventually find himself in the hand of demons.
Wasn't Samuel passed away?
Yeah.
Inquiring,
you know,
dead,
it's like a seance, you know, yeah. You talk to the dead.
Yeah, and then also this Michael.
Mm-hmm.
Was he married to Abigail, or what was that? Some tie in there?
Michael is David's former wife,
whom
David left behind when he fled from Saul, Saul's daughter.
Now he has both of them.
He's got more than that. He's got three or four, five or six.
The arrow. Mm-hmm. Also this town here that David said he fought against, South Judah.
Mm-hmm.
Was he saying that he fought against Judah and some other nations nearby?
He just said he made a raid against the south of Judah, which doesn't necessarily mean anything.
But Achish, however you say that?
Achish.
He thought that David was fighting against his own people now.
Mm-hmm.